That's a shake of love. That's how he works.
We are in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And 9. It's one of those Pauline epistles that floats around in there between Galatians and Philippians. And when it comes to us, a lot of folks call this a church book. I love this second chapter, I really do. And this message came to me, just fell out of the sky almost, like when I was talking with you, David, about a vehicle. There the message came. You know that's divine. he said, you did, huh? Yeah. Well, this is two verses. They should be familiar to you if you've been in church any length of time, and they should help you understand a little bit more about your relationship with Jesus when you understand what they're saying. And I have to share with you that these verses really speak to my heart. And I hope they do as yours as well. And here's what Paul writes. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Sounds good enough to hear a second time, doesn't it? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we gather here now in prayer, and we spend our hearts before you, speak to us. Don't let us be the same as when we walked in, as when we walk out. Rather, deal with us. Bring to light our hearts and show us our true nature, that we can see ourselves in your light, not as judged, but as something we need to work on and bring to your attention for healing, for restoration, and for change. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us enough to meet us where we are. You don't place expectations on us, but you bring us to your presence and you meet us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't come on our worthiness, but on your grace. And as we go through this service, dear Lord, meet us now. And into that end, Lord, may the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. I look at my notes and I say, I don't know why I wrote it. It is an interesting, to me, aspect of how many different ways people say you can be saved. How you be saved is like this, you do this, you do that. And the simple truth is that there are a lot of folks who think they are because they believe in Jesus. But did you know the Scripture says they believe in, demons believe in Jesus, and they shudder. Saving, it doesn't make you believe in Jesus. It does something different. It makes you love Him. And that's the main difference between a non-believer and a believer, is that they love Jesus and they trust Him. And they're listening to what He tells them. I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of folks say that all about salvation is something you do. I remember one time I was in a Bible study. I never went back. I was so frustrated from this guy from just one thing he did. Y'all never knew anybody like that, did you? I was like that. Guy said something I didn't like in a prayer. Never went back. That guy, you know, I didn't tell anybody too often. But I did. But it was a Bible study on Revelation, and he said, we're going to study the book of Revelation. I said, I'm excited about this. I want to learn about it. It doesn't make any sense to me. And he said, before we do, let's pray. He said, I want you all to repeat after me, and then we'll get on with the study. And he said, okay, And so he said, "Dear Lord, Lord Jesus, I love you. I accept you into my heart. I'm sorry for all my sins. Amen." We all repeated it after him. He said, "Good, you prayed that prayer. You're now a Christian." I said, "Whoa, what?" That was his prayer. And afterwards I said, "That prayer thing, what is that?" So that's the sinner's prayer. And we're all sinners. We all need to pray that all the time. And if you do that, you're a Christian. Did you know that? If you say that prayer, it wipes out all the bad things you ever did, and you can go straight to heaven and be with Jesus forever and ever. That's it. All you got to do is pray that prayer. That's what he said. That's why I was mad. Not only was I mad, I was sad. Real sad. Because Scripture does not say all you got to do is pray that little prayer and then heaven is your portal. What it says in Scripture is if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have entered into a saving relationship. If you look in Scripture, and this is something we'll get into later, but in John 15 it talks about Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says, "I know I've called you disciples, and then I called you servants, but now I call you friends." You see, a disciple is a good thing. But a disciple doesn't stay a disciple. Eventually they became an apostle. Someone endowed with gifts and power and the authority to take God's word. I don't know about you, but if I'm a brand new convert to Jesus Christ and someone says, "Go out and preach in this church," I'm going to say, "You're nuts. I don't even know anything but that Jesus loves me and saved me. That's all I know." But you know what? That's all we need to know to start. Paul says, "I didn't want to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And nothing but that." That's the message. That's the saving message, that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And He can be my Redeemer. For me. And the thing about it is we see that as we look at the gospel portrayed, that a lot of folks want to make it harder than what it really is, and easier than what it really is, but not what it is. The saving relationship begins to establish you as a disciple of Jesus Christ to learn. In the first century, they used to call it the way. Are you learning the way? Remember, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Did you know that those are three different curtains in the temple at that time? One was called way, one was called truth, one was called life, and each one went further into the temple. Did you know that? He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." You come to the Father through those curtains because behind the last curtain is the holy place. Not the temple veil. That's behind that further in the holiest of holies. But he's talking about three different entrances, each one going further into the temple or further into the relationship with the holy place. And Jesus says, "I am the way." And so they would talk about, "Are you in the way?" And a lot of people who were anti-Christian or trying to stop the Christian movement at that time thought they were just talking about the temple. And so it was safe. So they would call it the way. Well, when we begin to learn who Jesus is and we enter that relationship, you know what that means? It means we've moved into a relationship where we accept that our sins are forgiven, that we now are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're at ground zero. Now we got to start establishing the relationship. Some folks think, and I hope I don't confuse you or throw you off base and make you argue with yourself or me, but when Jesus Christ was crucified, He was crucified for the sins of the world. Right? And that means in His presence, in His favor, we are forgiven. If we're forgiven, that means we now can have a relationship. Being forgiven of sin does not mean I'm now holy and I belong to the kingdom of God. It means I can have a relationship to begin my citizenship. It's my entrance into the kingdom, but I still got to go through the door. I can say I'm forgiven all day long, but if I don't act on that and begin to have that relationship with Jesus, I'm in trouble. I don't have anything yet. All I've gotten is ground zero. I'm back to where it was with Adam and Eve. No sin. But guess what? No fellowship unless you have the fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That comes also. When Paul talked to the church at Ephesus, they were working real hard to make people earn their salvation. One person said, well, I say my prayers, I give my 10%, I do this, and therefore I'm worthy. And another person said, I work hard to preach the word, and therefore I'm worthy. And Paul says, you're not saved by anything but grace, not by what you do. Because if you could do it, you could undo it, right? But isn't it God's salvation, and He chooses who receives it, not me? Right? Well, obviously, if I could choose who received it, I'd give it to everybody. This is your salvation. You can, here it is. But it's not mine. It's God's. And the only thing I can do is introduce you to Jesus Christ, and you have a relationship with Him where He begins to transform you, become a new creation in Him. It says in Scripture, old things are passed away. Nothing matters now but being a new creation in Jesus Christ. But if you're still the same old scoundrel you were and your sins are forgiven, you're still acting scoundrelly, you're not a new creation. It says our minds have to be transformed, our thoughts have to be transformed, our whole way of thinking, our whole way of loving has to be directed in a new way. I want to tell you a story, true story, about a fellow I worked with at the Addictions Treatment Center who began to show me how this works. This man was feared in 3 or 4 counties in Midwest or Mideast Mississippi. I mean, feared. He came in their presence, drug dealers handed him whatever drugs he wanted. That's how much feared he was. He didn't even have to carry a gun anymore to do it. As a matter of fact, he and his brother would run around. Terrible things they did. When he told his story and he told what he did, people talked about that in the treatment center for months. I still talk about it. I mean, he did some atrocities that I couldn't even have thought of happened. And I said, well, don't you worry about it. He said, I didn't then, but I'm really, really upset with myself now. But he walked in, the day he walked in, he said, I'm coming here for my mother because I love my mother. I'm doing this because my mother wants me to. And you know what I told him? I said, I call him Big O. I said, at the time I didn't. But I said to him, I said, his name is Oliver. I said, Oliver, I got to tell you something. I said, you don't love your mother. And he got mad. He said, yes, I do. It's why I'm here, to get help, because I'm breaking her heart, and that's why. And I said, you don't love your mother. You don't even love yourself. You don't know how to love your mother. If you did, you wouldn't be here. And he looked at me, and this big guy, I mean, gosh, that I would even have said it would scare me. He looked at me with big eyes. His eyes got big as saucers. And I thought I was dead. And he looked at me, and those saucers started flowing tears. And he said, you're right. You're right. And from that point on, he became humble. He changed. And to this day, he's still an example of someone who loves, who cares, and who worked that program. Sometimes he'd come into my office and say, I got a headache, you got to help me now. And I go, yes, sir. I will. He'd scare me like that. But he didn't realize he was intimidating me. He just came to the source of help. To the source. He thought I was the source of help. So I'd help him. I gave him some meditations, and he never had another headache. He learned a lot of things in there. And every time I saw him, he was learning how to have this new life. Let me tell you something and why I bring that story up. A lot of folks think I ask God to forgive me, I'm sorry, therefore I've got all I need. Well, that's walking in the door. Now you got to learn. You can't think you're a Christian before you were one, and the next day you all of a sudden, hey, I know how to be a Christian. I just won't do everything I didn't do before. I do something different. It's not how it works. God's got to teach you. You've got to learn the Word and how to pray and how to ask Him and let Him love you. For some of us, learning to be loved and loving is a scary proposition. To let someone care for us when we've been taught, you've got to care for yourself. But listen to this. It says that salvation is by grace through faith. And it's a gift of God. Not something you have done, but what God is doing in you. And He starts it the day you enter that relationship. And He continues to work on you and mold you and shape you to the person He created you to be. And only He knows what that looks like. That's why we can't tell Him, oh God, this is what I need. God says, I know what you need. Let me shape you. I've made you for a purpose. I can fashion that for you. Which is why it really miffed me when a guy said, all you got to do is accept this prayer and that's all you need. That doesn't change me. What changes me is the Holy Spirit of God working on my heart, loving me, letting me know that I'm redeemable. That I'm damaged goods, but I can be fixed. That I've been brokenhearted, but God's acceptable offering is a broken and a contrite heart. That's what He wants. A heart that knows it needs redemption. And that it knows that it's a hard heart and God can mold it again. As Jeremiah says, we can get back on that potter's wheel and let God finish the work He started in us. Isn't that what Paul tells one of the churches? Let God complete the work that He began in you. It's not over until the day you die. God will be working on you. I can tell you a lot of times I got dealt with. I almost preached on that this morning, but I didn't think y'all were ready for one of those yet. It's a pretty heavy story and it's hard for me to preach it twice. So I'm waiting until y'all are ready and I can handle it. But I promise you that in 2002, God healed me from a major depression. And I suffered from it big time. Wiped it out. I had some things that were... I had some prejudices. Did you know that? And guess who they were aimed at? This guy. God healed those. And I can tell you that He can do the same thing for you as you're ready. But He meets you where you are and He begins to lift you up by grace. I promise you, God doesn't control you. He lets you do what you want, and He only opens the door and says, are you ready for the way? Once you go through the way, right, and enter the relationship, what's next? Truth. And after you get the truth ingrained, what's next? Life. We're just now learning how dead we were when we first come to Christ. It's true. And the thing I like about this passage is that we are being saved. And that's what that verb in there talks about. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Let me tell you how this works. Here's a famous theologian. This guy was dogmatic. Some folks in here like dogma and knowing the rules and how it's supposed to be. This guy liked it like that. As a matter of fact, he was real good at writing books. And his name was Karl Barth. Maybe you all have heard of him. But he was a theologian throughout the 19th century, died in the late 60s. In 1930, he wrote a book called Church Dogmatics. A lot of people liked it. And he read it one day after he had written it, and he said, oh, this is wrong. And then he rewrote it and made it a 12-volume set. He became one of the most complicated, most difficult to understand theologians in time. But the reason he rewrote it is because he said, I've been writing it and thinking that I knew all about God. He said, but I have to be a man and let God be God and let Him tell me about Himself. And one day, this theologian, they tried to snare him just like they did with Jesus. And they said, Karl Barth, you're a great theologian, had a large audience. And they wanted to nail him on this saved thing. And they said, are you saved? They wanted to hear him say, no or yes, because he was a process theologian, being saved type thing. And he said, why, yes I am. Good Friday, when Jesus died on the cross, I got saved. What about you? He said, now I'm working it out in my life 2,000 years later, but that's the day we all were saved. That's the day our Redeemer died for us. Right? And then they tried to snare him one more time. They said, Karl Barth, what's the greatest theological statement? You know what he said? He said, he didn't say all this dogma and rules. He said, Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. It's all about what God is trying to do for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Like I said, if I could save, I'd save you. The only thing I can save you from is drowning if you're not too heavy. Sometimes I say stuff I don't know if I should say. But all I can do is show you the way. And that relationship is between you and Jesus. And that relationship is a loving relationship where you say, Lord, I need mercy, and He offers it. Lord, I need help, and He gives it. Lord, teach me about You, and He will. And it's not something that you've done. It's something He's done in you. I can tell you, God took a pretty wretch of a man named me and has worked for a long time to get me to be a different person. As a matter of fact, when I was younger, I was shy. Matter of fact, I'm still shy. Nobody believes me. But I'm a very shy person. And the funny thing about it is that God has worked that out, that it's no longer an issue. And He'll do the same thing for you, that the things that you used to be will become a blessing. Your brokenness will be your strength of ministry. If you'll let Him do the work, He'll do that for you. Doesn't mean you'll be up here preaching. Doesn't mean that. It just means you'll be the person God created you to be. And that's by grace. And it's through faith. And the faith simply says this, God, I give you permission. And I know you'll do it when I do. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you permission to love us, to restore us, to heal us. Help us get out of the way so you can have full access to us. That our very core being would be all yours, so we would be truly free and know that we have life indeed. Thank you, Lord, for opening up your love and your heart and your kingdom to us. May we walk further into the door now as you invite. I invite you who are